this morning to see Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. Romans 5, 6 through 11. While we were still weak, at the right time God died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even die. But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received reconciliation.
All right, thank you, Peter, for that reading. I'm like John in prayer. Let's continue to pray for VBS and the children. Let's continue. Let's fill up this whole side of the aisle and have plenty of kids. Invite your neighbors and friends. That's what VBS is all about. Also, a lot of folks are introduced to the Lord's Church. A lot of adults by the VBS. We're going to have good classes for the adults, good speakers all week. Going to be a good program. Carl's worked real hard on that, and we're grateful for him for that. We're thankful for the first day of the week. It all starts for us today. It's good things that we do here today together, worship God in spirit and in truth, and we're going to get into text now. Let's look at Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22 this morning, look at verse 34 beginning. He says this, "But when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered themselves together. One of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, 'Teacher, which is the greatest commandment of the law?' And he said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This,' he says, 'is the great and foremost commandment.'" We love questions like that. Who's on top? Who's the best? Who's the greatest? Who does, how many? I think when we ask those questions, we ask, I think it goes to those list questions like, what's the top five movies of all time? Who's the best quarterback of all time? Give me a list of the best companies to work for. We like questions like that. I think we want to know who's on top and who's the greatest. And when you look at this, you know, the Pharisees, they love that type of game too. They love to know who's the most and the best and all of that. And they had extracted from the law of Moses, they extracted that there were exactly 613 commandments. And out of that, there were 240 positive ones, while there were 365 negative ones. Now, and you look at this, if you reconstruct what is really is the last Tuesday of the Lord's life, and you look at this text, you should know that the Pharisees in verse 15 had tried already to trick Jesus. They asked him a question. That quick really didn't go well. So the Sadducees, they stepped up to the plate, and they thought, about verse 23, they thought they'd have this unsolvable question that the Lord couldn't answer, and of course that didn't go well. Jesus answered that, no problem, and really left them looking foolish. So in this, what we just read, the Pharisees step up to the plate again, in verse 35, I want you to know when they asked that question in verse 35, that it really didn't come from a good place. It really, the motive behind the Lord, when they asked that question, really didn't come from a good place. But I don't think it was ever intended to yield the famous answer that it yielded. But it did. And I think it's one of the most powerful verses in all of the Bible. Jesus continues, really, in the discussion. Look at verse 39. He says, "The second is like this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." On these two commandments, he says, depends the whole law, he says, and the prophets. Now, a lesson about loving God, if we had a lesson about loving God, we'd be here for a month. I just can't do that, don't want to do that. And when I look at this text, I just want to focus really on what Jesus said in verse 37 and 38 this morning. Our goal is to talk about loving God. Our goal is to talk about loving God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and all of your mind. And I think that begins with understanding the text. When you look at it, you should know, for example, verse 35, where it says there's a lawyer there. We know that's not an attorney. That's not somebody in court. That's a lawyer who knew something or knows something about religious law. Sometimes Matthew says the word scribe. When you see the word scribe, Matthew uses that. That's a trained teacher of the law. So Jesus is going to bat with a lot of smart people and really folks that knew the Old Testament backwards and forwards. Now Jesus answered verse 37. What he says there comes directly from Deuteronomy 6. That's an important section of the law of Moses. And really the Jews prayed that section, repeated that section, almost daily in their reading and in their prayer. So Jesus' answer here is real familiar with who his audience is. Now someone's going to say, doesn't that mean that you love God a certain way with your heart? And maybe you love God in a certain way, your mind. And I think that's a common approach to what Jesus says here. And we kind of like to divide it up in specific sections with specific actions. And we dissect it like that. But I need to tell you, I don't believe that. I'm not convinced of that at all. When I ask the groom, do you love her with all of your heart, with all of your mind, and all of your soul? I've never had a groom look at me and say, now when you say heart, does that mean the seat of my emotions and the soul, you're talking about spiritual things, and the mind, is that like an intellectual thing, and that how I'm supposed to love her? No. I get the heart thing, but now it is. No, that's not it. That's not how that broke down. That's not what we're calling for at all. You know better than that. I know better than that. What I'm asking is, do you completely love, totally love the bride that's about to be yours? And I think that's exactly what Jesus is actually here. There's not three distinct things, three distinct parts. What he's saying here, we're going to love God with everything we've got. We're going to love God with 100%. All we have. There's no holding back when it comes to loving God. That's what he's saying. You want to know the secret of that passage? When you look at it, the secret of the passage is the word all. All. Jesus says again and again, what's he saying? You shall love the Lord your God with all. All of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind. That's everything. If I got all the money, how much you got? You don't have any. I've got it all. He wants all of our love. And the significance of that, it's seen in verse 40. When you look at it, everything depends on that commandment, and that commandment plus love your neighbor. So that sums up everything. Everything about us is in that verse. And you think, that's a giant concept, isn't it? I tell you what, that's a pretty big idea. When you think about everything that we're about is in that verse, this great one, this is it. So I guess a good starting place would be to ask the why. You know, because obviously, not everybody loves the Lord that way. Obviously, not everybody loves God. That even people that are among us that hold some kind of allegiance to God, all right, they're not loving God, I can tell you, in this kind of way. Not at all. Why not? Why should we love God so much? Why should we love God this way? Why does everything that we're about hinge on loving God this way? Well, couple of reasons I'm going to tell you. First and foremost, it's because we can. It's because we can, and we are the only ones that can. Just think about that one. Acts chapter 17. Paul's preaching in Athens. Acts chapter 17. Look what he says. Verse 26. Well, made from every one man, every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for Him and find Him, though He's not far from each one of us. You and I need to realize God made everything. God made everything, and everything functions exactly the way God intends to function. Every single thing God makes, it's designed, it's built in, it's hardwired. Everything that God makes. Listen, Saturn can't spin around the sun and decide it's going to discard the rings today. Water can't choose to go uphill. It can't do it. It's not designed to do it that way. God didn't make it that way. Charlie the cat, he's not going to be nice. He's wicked. He'll never change. You'll know you're not looking. That's just, it's in him.
But that's how things are. There's no deciding about that, but
except me and you. Except you and I. We have the ability, verse 27, to seek after God. We have the ability to choose. We have the ability, because we have the ability to choose, but we have the ability to love. Choosing is the essence of love. How do you think your spouse is so important to you? Because they chose you. They chose you. There's a lot of us in this audience, I can tell, don't understand why. They marvel that they continue to choose you. But that's the beginning of love. Everything stands on that. And this whole universe, out of everything, we're the only ones to do that. We're the only ones that can choose to love God. And that speaks in a very real way the very essence of our purpose. The very essence, the very reason why we live. We're made to love God. We choose to love God. We've been given that ability to love God. That's what we're about. That's what we're about. Now, if that's not enough for you to chew on, turn to Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. Paul says, here he is, right in the Colossae, look at verse 21. He says, and although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death, in order to present you before him, holy and blameless, beyond reproach. You know, when you look at that, you need to know the entire Bible story. You know what the entire Bible story is? We have been alienated from God, and God loved us so much, he sent his only begotten Son to die for us, that we might be reconciled to God, that we will love God and choose to love God. What did he do? He made a way for you to decide to love God. This brings me, secondly, to say this. We love the Lord because why? Why? He first loved us. That's 1 John, isn't it? 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. We love. Why? Why do we love? Because he first loved us. Well, someone does something for us. What do you do? Don't we naturally respond? We want to respond in time when somebody does something for us. It'd be outside, if the house is burning down, you're in the room, you're surrounded by fire, the boom, the wall comes crashing down, there's a guy with an axe and an oxygen mask, and he reaches out to grab you, and you say, hey, get out of here, I'm going to save my foot. Huh? Then you do. Even worse, you let the guy drag you out of there as a safety, and you're out there by the fire truck, sitting up smoke, and he says, you're okay, he says, get away. You only thank the guy. So you appreciate it. Say no gratitude. We need to think about the Lord. What the Lord's done for us. What God has done for us. We can't even fathom. We cannot in our finite minds measure and begin to know. How does that start? Well, it starts with everyday blessings. Like rain, sunshine, the air that we breathe. Now, I'll tell you what, it all comes to a pinnacle on a hill outside of Jerusalem on a cross. Who can comprehend the love of God? Who can? How much he cares for you? How much he blesses you? How much he loves us and loves us and loves us and loves us? You just keep on saying it all day. By the way, if you're wondering about heaven, what heaven's going to be like, you know, over and over again, the Bible portrays people in heaven doing what? Praising God for his matchless love. Forever and ever. The fact that it goes on without end, what does that mean? That says something about God's love. And nowhere do I see in the Bible anywhere where everybody says, well, that's God. We finally talk about God's love enough. We finally sing about God's love. We got that covered. We ought to do something else now. No, God is incredible. His love is amazing. He's loved us in an amazing love, and as John points out, when not one of us will love him. Not one of us. Romans chapter 5, what he read in scripture reading. I want you to know there that not only did he love us first, and he sent his son. In fact, God continues to love us. Not just that one act. God has made ongoing commitment in his blessings in us by Jesus Christ.
He tells us all the time. Matthew chapter 7. Let's back some scripture here. What a loving God to give us this. Look at Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, look at verse 7. Ask. The Lord says, it'll be given to you. Seek, you'll find it. Knock, it'll be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to ask him who knocks, it will be open. The blessing of prayer. You ever think about that? How much God loves you that you have a direct communication to him? And what does he do? He responds. He responds to your needs. He responds by our petition. Think about that. Paul, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Look at the commitment God has made to you here. Look at verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you, but that's the common to man. Look what God's done. God's faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with that temptation, God will provide a way for you to escape so that you will be able to endure it. What a commitment that is. He keeps blessing me that way. All right? Listen, God promised me that I can get through this. With his help, I can do it. He continues to bless me. He continues to love me. He continues to see me through this life. John chapter 14. God made a way for us to know the Father. Jesus came here. One of the primary reasons is that we might know the Father. Look what he says. Look at verse 6. Jesus said to him, I'm the way, the truth, the life. No one can go to the Father but through me. If you'd known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said, have I been so long with you? And yet you've not come to know me, Philip. He who has seen me has seen the Father. Wow. Think of that. See what Jesus has done for us? Jesus has made a way for us to know God. And I can go on and on in Scripture and stack those promises up. God has loved us, yes. And God keeps loving us. He is actively working in your life to develop the relationship that every one of us strive for and every one of us knows. It's what we're made for. It's what we strive for. God has made us enjoy him. He shows us what? That he is worthy of our love every day. All that is to say this. We ought to love God. You know why? It's the right thing to do. It's just the right thing to do. Sometimes when I talk about the love of God and trying to convince people about the love of God, I feel like somebody, I'm talking to somebody that's standing at the Grand Canyon, or maybe at Niagara Falls, and they're standing there and they're seeing that and they're going, yeah, whatever. Look at this. What's on where you come? And they're not struck with that. And then, oh, hold on to me. You need some facts. Did you know that the Grand Canyon is 28 miles long and 1.1 miles across? Oh! Boy, I love it now. Just some of this fact. Not about that. I'll tell you what loving God's about. It's about opening your eyes. It's about seeing God, what God is doing, what God has done. I'm going to tell you something. When you do that, it becomes obvious. And it becomes very clear about the love of God. Look about you. Look at the world we live in. Look at your life. Look at what he's done, the blessing that he continually gives you every day. You need to be open up about that. And I'll tell you what, when you're open and honest about that, loving God becomes obvious in our life. Now, that's not to say that's not without difficulty. God's invisible. It's kind of tough sometimes. That's a complicating factor. How do you love someone you can't see? Stick around. I'll tell you about that in just a minute. But maybe someone says, you know, I'm afraid of God. You know, Ecclesiastes 12, fear God. You know, I don't know. A lot of things have happened in my life. I'm afraid of God. I don't understand some of the things that God has done in my life, the tragedies that's happened in my life, and things like that. God's so powerful and God's so amazing. What about this? And what about that? I've heard people say that. When you're talking about the love of God, I would say this. That just because I don't know what God is doing right now, maybe perhaps in my life, I'm going to tell you something. I'm not going to discount what God has done in my life. Because I don't understand now, doesn't mean that I'm going to fell short what God has done for me in my life. As a parent, I tell you what, there's a lot of times my kids didn't understand what I was doing, but I did it because of love. There's a lot of times we don't understand. But God loves. The reality is, I think sometimes it's just willful blindness. You know, a lot of times people just don't want to think about God. They don't want to think about loving God. They don't want to think about what that means. If I just live my life over here, my little corner, and just leave me alone, just let me do what I want to do, I don't want to bother nobody, and I don't want to have to worry about loving God, because you know what? If I have to worry about loving God, I might have to change. And I might have to have some submit. He might want me to do something now. Just let me alone. Let me do what I do. Right? You're a kid. You're on God's green earth. You're sucking up the oxygen that He gave you. You're doing all this. You're living in His world. Everything about what you are, where you're at, it's about God. He's blessing you. And I want to say this. We need to open our eyes to that. We need to open our eyes and we need to look and we need to see what God has done in your life. Now, you'll find, when you do that, you'll find the response of love being stirred. Now, I don't know what you're doing. I don't know what you're doing. I don't know what you're saying to keep God at an arm's length and out of your life. And I'm going to put Him over here, but I'm going to tell you something. God's coming for you. God is coming for you with an awesome love. And I'm going to tell you what, if you'll let Him, it will break down every single barrier that you've ever built up to keep the love of God from coming into your life. And when you do that, when you allow God into your life, you know what you'll do? Of course. I should have done this a long time ago. Why didn't I do this a long time ago? Why didn't I allow God in my life? Why didn't I allow the love of God in my life? I can do this. I can live for God. God loves me. Why didn't I do this a long time ago? Why fight the battle? How do you do that? How do you do it? How do you love the Lord? How do you love God? I used to make a perfect mess out of that. I did. Somebody asked me, how do you love God? Let's turn to John chapter 14. Stay right there. Look at verse 15. Just plug that in. You know the verse I'm talking about. Here it is. If you love me, Jesus said, what's He saying? Well, you'll keep my commandments. How do you love God? What there it is. Simple as ABC. 1, 2, 3. Love God, keep His commandments. Just substitute commandments there for love. That's all you got to do. Just stack that commandment thing right on top of love. And you got it all figured out. So, Jesus did not say that loving God is the same as or equal to commandment keeping. That's not what He said. What Jesus said here is a cause and effect. Jesus said, you do that loving thing, then the commandment thing is going to work for you. It will come natural to you. In fact, when Jesus was asked what the greatest commandment is, Matthew 22, what was it? Jesus didn't say, what's the greatest commandment? The greatest commandment is, keep the commandment. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus said the greatest commandment is love God. Now listen, you should not equate somehow, make that equation that being obedient means that you love God. No, that's not what it's taught. We're honest. We know that doing religious acts, doing what God said, might not come from love at all. If you think about that, is it possible for a wife to do everything that her husband tells her to do and her not love her husband? You better believe it. In the same way, I'm telling you, you can fill the pews. You can fill the pews. You can stay away from scandalous sin. You can participate in every single religious activity this place has to offer and do everything. You don't do it out of love. You can do it by love, God. Is it true
sometimes, you know, and I think about true devotion. A person can live the life of a Christian, not as an expression of love, not as an expression of what God has done for them, not as an expression of how much they love God, but a person can live their whole life just carrying around a bunch of religious tools and living that way. I don't want to minimize obedience. I'll have more to say about obedience. But if you're thinking that you've got this love thing covered by going through the motions this morning, you're sadly mistaken. You are sadly mistaken. And if you have questions about that, I'll tell you a story about the Pharisees. Nowhere ever did the Pharisees. I'll tell you what those guys had down, didn't they? Nobody had down more perfect than the Pharisees about going through the motions. And they had it down. And nowhere in the Bible do I say, hey, boy, hey, look at these guys. Boy, they got together. Boy, didn't say that about them. They didn't know anything about loving God. Nothing. So what's it really about? Maybe we start with what we're thinking about. If we're going to love God, we're going to have to make God. We've got to make God the center of our thoughts. I remember reading a story about Bobby Fischer. Dennis knows who Bobby Fischer is. He's a great chess guy, great chess mind. He's walked down the street one day with a buddy of his, and he's talking about chess. And his pretty girl came by. And as young men do, his buddy commented about the pretty girl, the way she looked. And Bobby Fischer said, what in the world does that have to do with chess? Say what you want. Where's that guy's mind? Where's Bobby Fischer's mind? If we're going to love God, that's going to begin with more than thinking about the Lord. You know, the truth is, a lot of us just don't think enough about God. We don't think about God. A lot of us don't think about it. Outside, out of mind. A lot of us live that way, but the Bible continually stresses that we need to think about God. We need to think about God. Again, let's back some scripture, Romans chapter 1. Why? How could the world come to the point that it's come to, as Paul addresses the Romans? And we're familiar with the terrible list of sins that Paul lists there, all the bad things that happened. I want you to look at verse 21. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God to give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and the fourth heart, he says, was darkened. What did they do? They quit thinking about God. Put God out of their mind. We all think about God. We know God, but we're not grateful to God. We're not thankful to God. They put God right out of their mind. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's look at verse 4. Paul again. In his case, the God of this world. Who's that devil? What's the devil do? He blinds the minds of the unbelieving, so that they might not see the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. They blind you to the love of God, to the point you don't think about God. Got God out of your mind. They became what? Futile in their thinking. Well, Colossians chapter 3, verse 2. They're not thinking. He distracts them. Colossians chapter 3, look at verse 2. Paul again, set your mind on the things above, not on the things of this earth. But we've got to think about God more. We've got to think about, we need to consider God in our life. Well, what God do with this? Now, if this has happened to me, I need to make a decision. I wonder what God thinks about me being in this situation. What would God do in this situation? What does God want me to do? Do you think that way? Do you contemplate that way? Thinking about how God might feel about what I'm thinking about. All of those things. We need to be thinking about God. That's his point. You know, it is a lot like when you're dating. You remember that? You're dating and you meet somebody, you like them, and then you want to be around them more. You find out what they like, what they don't like. And then you're going by this storefront, you see this thing, and it reminds you of that person, and you buy that, you go to them, here it is. You know why I bought this? Because I'm thinking about it. I'm thinking about you. You're on my mind. That's how that works. Clearly, there's a vast difference between romantic love and our mate and the love of God. We know there's a difference here, but don't be confused about that. In all love, things begin out with our thinking.
how we think about things, how we look at things. If you want to love God more, you know what you need to do? You need to set your mind on doing that. You need to set your mind on God. What? His blessings, His word, His actions, what He has done. Think about the Lord. I'll tell you what, that's going to lead to more learning about God. Let's plug that passage in again. 1 John. Look at it again. 4:19. What did he say? We love why? Because he loved us. John says, our love comes from a response of God's love. I asked earlier why some people don't love God. You know why? But there it is. They don't know. People don't know. They don't know about God's love. They don't know what God has done. They don't know. They don't know that God is worthy of their adoration. They don't know anything about it. There it is. How do they know about God? They don't know. They don't know. What he's saying there in verse 19. He says that God's love is the driving force for our love. So, the more God, the more I love God, it's just a response. The more I respond to God's love, the more I figure out just how much God does love me, the more I see that, the more I'm going to respond to that. That's what John says. We want to love God more. I just need to know more about God. I need to know more about what God's done for me. Don't make too much of the marriage illustration, but again, isn't that how it works when we were dating? You fell in love. The more you knew about the other person, the more you loved them. I remember the first date with Jean. I mean, right out the gate, surely I found out she loved the ocean. Yeah. And she didn't want to live in that frozen tundra, that place called Ohio. She wanted to go south someday, and she loved to see it. That's enough for me. Put a ring on it. I'm done. I was done. And the more I was around, the more I liked her, the more I loved her. And I just want to spend all the time with her. I'll spend my life with her. How much you know about God? How much you know about Him? Now, for some of us in here, that's vast, unexplored territory. And the more we start filling up that, the more it causes us to love. The more it causes us to love Him. The more we're amazed about God. The more we just can't comprehend the love of God. The more you read, and we've said that 1,000 times, you get in there in that book, and this is a good time to say something about reading Scripture. This is a good time to look at this book, not as a religious chore, not as something you need to check off, that did this. No, to study it, to meditate on it, to feed on this, to find time to think about that, about what's in that. You know, when you ask your groom, do you love your bride with all your heart, mind, and soul, we're not asking how it feels. No. We're asking about every single choice that he's going to make for the rest of his life. We're asking him, who's he going to honor? Who's he going to commit to? Who's he going to serve? Is he going to please himself from then on, or is he going to please his spouse? That's what marriage is about. I'm not uncomfortable with that marriage illustration. Paul says that. Ephesians 5, he equates that. Our relationship to God and Christ Jesus. So if we love God, what's that mean? You love God, you know what that means? That means you choose God. That means you choose to honor God. That means you choose to remember God. That means you choose to live God's way. That means that you choose to be obedient to God. We choose that because why? Love Him. We love God. There's a couple of giant errors while we're talking about this that I want to point out that people make. First and foremost, people who pretend I can love God without obeying God. You want those? I can love God, but I don't need to obey God. 1 John chapter 3, verse 5. This is. What is it? This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. Do not believe for one moment that we're really loving God if we refuse to obey God in God's way. Don't do it. Secondly, I think sometimes, and I've heard this, you know, to learn to love God, well, you need to learn to love yourself first. Now, if you ever hear that, I want every nonsense alarm that you got in your brain to go off. Because that is pure nonsense. Where does the Bible ever say that? You want to know the hard, cold truth about what the Bible says about that? The Bible teaches us that we love ourselves just fine. And we don't need any training at all to love ourselves. In fact, we love ourselves so much that ourself gets in the way. And the Bible calls that pride. 1 John chapter 2, turn the page. Look at verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father. That's from the world, John said.
Well, maybe I should say as well, when Jesus asked what the greatest commandment was, he did not say the greatest commandment is to love yourself. So learn to love yourself, and then after you do that, you'll be able to love God. He did not say that. That's nonsense. What the Bible teaches is we need to get past ourselves and get on with loving God. We need to get over ourselves and choose God instead of ourselves. That's the plain teaching of the Bible. Will I love God? Will I respond to God? Will I choose God? Is that my choice? Will I choose in loving obedience to love God? Or will I look at it as some religious chore, some grudging thing, out of grudging obedience? No. No. That's not the love of God. There is no, I'm doing this because God is bigger than me. I need to obey. I need to love God because if I don't love God, he's going to punish me. No. That's not what that verse says. The response is love. This is because I choose to do it. I want to do it. I want to live for him. And I want to love him. That's because he loves him. I don't know what the best stock is to buy in 2019. I don't know what's going to give you the best yield. I don't know the number one company. I don't know the best NFL team that ever lived, ever walked the earth. I'll tell you what, I do know one thing. I know that God loves me. And I know that I love him with all my heart, all my mind, all my soul. I know that. I know that. You need to know that. You love God this morning? Maybe you're here this morning and you've never responded out of love, out of the love that we're talking about. Maybe you've looked at church just religious chores. And listen, maybe if we just do religious chores and tell the kids, that means love. Maybe you've looked at it that way. Maybe you've been wrong all along. Everything that we do is out of response of the love of God. It's not a chore. It's the greatest response that you can have. Your love to a loving God, obey him today. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Please come. As together we stand and sing.